Welcome. My name is Nathan Knight. If I've not been able to meet you yet, I'm a pastor here at Restoration Church. It's a joy to have you with us as we work through the book of Mark. If you need a working illustration, I noticed last week as I was looking forward to this week that the stained glass behind me is an illustration of our passage today. So how appropriate. At least the first part of it anyway. We don't have a rich man on there, but we do have some children. So we're working through this book of Mark, and we're trying to reveal the person of Jesus. We want to see who the scriptures say he is and let him speak. And so I wonder tonight, what do you live for? To get a better picture of the truth, what would your friends say that you live for if they had to describe your life? There is a lot of talk of hope these days, and I wonder, where is your hope? Have you read... If you read a biography and it concluded, that was a life well lived. What would it be that would make you say that? So, what do you live for? Where's your hope at? What is a life well lived? Well, these are good questions to probe the depths of us to reveal what we really believe at the heart of it all, at the core of it all. And so they will expose our hearts. And what Jesus does for us today is the same. He's going to expose our hearts. He's going to expose the hearts, incidentally, of the rich man and, Lord willing, us today as well. And so we're going to learn today on how one enters his kingdom and how life inside that kingdom is a life well lived. And how a life outside of that kingdom is indeed wasted. And so there's two simple points tonight. We're going to look at a kingdom entered and a kingdom pictured. A kingdom entered and a kingdom pictured. But before we dive into this text that Matt read, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. We pray, Father, that we would pay attention to it, we would listen to it, that it might shape and mold us for the glory of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as we look at this passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 down to verse 31, we want to see to begin with a kingdom enter. We notice here in this passage that we have a lot of talk about entering a kingdom. We see that in numerous places. You see that in verse 15, verse 17, verse 23, 24, and 25. All reference how one enters into the kingdom or how one does it, incidentally. So... Jesus came preaching a kingdom. That was the content of his message. We find that, we have found that in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Jesus has come preaching a kingdom. He says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And so in this passage, we see clearly how one enters into the kingdom. And Jesus is helping us see the kingdom entered. And we see it in particular tonight in two particular stories of the children and also of the rich man. And so to begin with, we see this story in verses 13 down to 16 of the story of the children trying to get to Jesus. These people are bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples are trying to stop that from happening for some strange reason. Maybe they don't want to bother Jesus, who knows. But Jesus rebukes them. He allows them to come and says, in fact, he wants them to come. And Jesus says there in verse 14 that the kingdom of God belongs to people such as they, as children like them. If you don't receive the kingdom like a child, you won't enter it, Jesus says. And so there's this element you'll notice in verse 15 of receiving the kingdom and then entering into it later, a later date. And so what does it mean to receive it like children? So when we read that passage, it doesn't necessarily pop off, does it? You sort of read it and you don't necessarily know what he means by that. But I wonder here tonight, as we think about that question, what does it mean to receive it like a child? What does it mean to receive the kingdom in general? Aren't you here tonight, as we look forward to the story of the rich man? In some ways, everyone here tonight is asking the same question that he is asking. How does one inherit eternal life? And Jesus is answering that you receive it like a child. So everyone here tonight is asking that question, maybe some more than others, but nevertheless, we're all asking it. And so when we look at this story of the children, we notice as it relates to entering the kingdom, one of the most vexing questions of humanity is how sinful man can commune with a holy God, i.e. how can one get into a kingdom that has for its God a holy God? One of life's great questions is indeed just that. How does sinful man be with a holy God? And Jesus answers again by receiving it like a child. So what does that mean? We know that whatever the answer is, it must be awfully significant. Now, if you've been here for a few weeks, you notice back just a few weeks back, we saw in chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, we saw the same language of teaching about children and or accepting it like a child. But what, I wonder, as we answer this question, receiving it like a child, what does a child have to offer? What does a child have to offer? Now, many of you play with my 3-year-old son. He's not here tonight, but he runs around here, a toe-headed little boy that oftentimes does not have shoes on and cackles and laughs. But my 3-year-old son, Judah, he cannot offer you great wealth. My son, 3-year-old son, he can't offer you food. He comes to you, and what does Judah want? More than anything else. Just wants your company. Just wants to be with you. You throw him in the air, you wrestle with him, you give him cookies when Andy and I don't want you to, and you know, you do all of these things, you play with his cars and his trucks. But Judah, my 3-year-old son, a child, as it were, comes to you in simplicity, wanting company, though offering nothing, having nothing to offer. He has no wealth, he has no status, he has no resources. Children are weak, simple, and needy. That's what they are. And so my son and all children, they understand this notion of need. They have an understanding that they need their shoes to be tied. They need to be fed. They need to be bathed. They're weak and needy people that just want to be with someone. And this is what Jesus is getting after here. As we think about you must receive the kingdom like a child, that is exactly what he's going after. Desirous of company, weak, needy. Jesus here clearly loves children, and so therefore so should we. Our culture, though, as we think about children, does not always love children, does not always receive children. In some ways, our culture is much like those disciples trying to keep them from getting to Jesus. See, oftentimes many times in our culture, we want to limit the number of our children in order to keep up with the lifestyle that we long to live. Sometimes we kill them because we want to keep up with the lifestyle that we live. Sometimes children are annoying and burdensome. They cost a lot of money. They demand a great deal of our time. They keep you up at night, as mine has last couple nights. But children were created in the image of God. They are precious gifts in the sight of God. And we even find in the covenant of this church, Joey referred to it as he read it up on that wall, in our covenant at Restoration Church, it says that we shall, as a church, endeavor to raise the children under our care and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family. And this covenant statement that I just read is agreed to by all, not just the married people. All of us will come around children, love them, care for them. Though they are weak, though they are needy, they need us to come around them. That's what children are. That's what we must do for them. And so the first thing we see here is that a kingdom entered is one in a manner of humility, one of weakness, one of need. Understanding that ultimately that we, all of us, are weak. All of us are needy. All of us long in some way for company, communion, just like children. And Jesus, when he says that only someone like a child you must enter the kingdom, he is calling for us to recognize that we too are weak and needy, longing for a Savior. And so if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be likewise. And so in this passage, what we've seen so far as we consider a kingdom entered, as a kingdom entered understands need and weakness. This, as we look down to verse 31, is why the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Because they understand need. And those who have resources to serve others, we serve others because we know that we are weak and needy. And so if those who enter the kingdom are like children in that they are weak and needy, they should understand a kingdom entered requires grace. In order to gain access into the kingdom and then see need and want and weakness. One needs something outside of themselves that they don't deserve. They need grace, not works. And so entering the kingdom cannot come from within ourselves. Children do not enter this world on their own initiative. We don't enter the kingdom on the basis of our work because, like children, we are needy. And in comparison to God, we have no true resources to gain access to the kingdom. And so we must be holy as God is holy. And because we are weak and needy, longing for access to the kingdom, we need help to gain us access into that. We need grace. And so a kingdom entered is a kingdom entered into by God's grace, not our works. And we see that in the story of the rich man. Look at verses 17 down to 27. We see this story that's already been read when we see this man, this rich man who has great resources, as we see. And he comes up to him and he asks the question, how does one enter the kingdom? How does one get eternal life? And they answer by Jesus is to tell him to the commandments. He points them to the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, all these things. And the rich man, you'll see in verse 20, he responds by saying, well, I've done all this stuff. Yeah, I've done it all. And then Jesus says, he responds to them in love. You'll notice there it says, and he loved him. Jesus says he loved him. And so this is a broken love that we see as he responds to the rich man. A broken love because he sees that this rich man just doesn't get it. This rich man is relying upon his works. Well, if I just do all this stuff or not do this stuff, I'll get access to the kingdom. And Jesus hears his answer, says, I've done it all. And Jesus loves this man and he loves him enough to tell him a hard truth. And Jesus responds and tells him to sell everything and give it to the poor. And then come and follow him. And the reason why he does this is to show the man that he doesn't get the purpose of the law. And so because he doesn't get the purpose of the law, he misses the kingdom entirely. And the man responds. How does he respond, the text say? The man responds disheartened. So Jesus is trying to get him to see the law was not meant to be a ladder to gain us access to righteousness. It was to point us to need, to understand that we are needy people in need of grace. And so when Jesus loves him, he loves him enough to tell him this hard truth, and he responds in sadness. Some of your Bibles may use the word sadness. He responds by being disheartened because he had great possessions and he didn't want to sell it and give it to the poor. And in so doing, Jesus has exposed his heart. This man has loved his possessions more than the poor. He loved his possessions more than following Jesus. He trusted those possessions for more joy than he trusted Jesus. He thought of his own comfort more than he thought of the comfort of the poor. And again, looking back down to verse 31, we see that is not the way of the kingdom. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. And this rich man did not want to give these things up. He didn't want to care for the poor. He wanted to live for his own comfort, his own joys, his own pleasures, and not follow Jesus. And folks, this man, with all intents and purposes, was seen as good. He was a good guy. This guy probably went to church. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't sleep around. He didn't lie, what he says. He didn't covet someone else's stuff. This was a good guy. We would look at this guy's life and say, this is a good guy. The Lord had, we would say, we would look at the rich man's life. He would look at him and say, well, gosh, the Lord has seemingly blessed this guy. He's a good guy. He's got good stuff. How many people might this describe in our churches today? Good person, very moral. They go to church every week. They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They got a lot of stuff. Nice guy, nice girl. Yet Jesus says, you have not received the kingdom. You haven't entered it. Because you're not willing to give up those comforts. You're not willing to give those things away to follow Jesus. You want to hold on to them. And I'm asking the question, how many people might that describe in our churches tonight? How many people might that describe here tonight? In this church? The rich man trusted his works, and he enjoyed his wealth. In the process, he had no access to the kingdom. He did not enter it. And so I wonder how many people will be disheartened or sad on the day of judgment. Like the rich man, we trust more in following things than in following a Savior. More interested in being first than being last. Doing so while obeying all of the rules and being a good person. Jesus explains that wealth oftentimes will prohibit someone entering into the kingdom. You see that in verses 23 down to 25. He talked about how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples are amazed at this. Jesus refers to them as children. Presumably that they have received the kingdom like children. In verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. These riches oftentimes will keep people from entering the kingdom because they are so prone to lure us into trusting them more than trusting Jesus. More prone to find joy and satisfaction in following them than instead of following the Savior. Our hearts, John Calvin said many years ago, are idol factories. Just churning out idols. We were built to worship. Everybody worships. Atheists worship. Christians, obviously, worship. Everybody on the planet worships. And material possessions lure us into thinking that we can be satisfied in them. And yet they always, always, always fail us, ultimately. Constantly we want more and more, and we just don't seem to be satisfied. The rich man bought into the idea that we have in our culture that the one that dies with the most toys wins. He bought into that, and it failed him. Millions upon millions of people buy into every day in our country this idea that the rich man had bought into. And in our country, we call it the American dream. Get a good education, work hard. You can get everything you want. A nice house, a good car, picket fence, big screen TV, a dog. And if you get this stuff, then you'll be satisfied. You'll have the dream. Things will go well for you. And yet all that trust that dream don't enter the kingdom. They are like the rich man. They live outside the kingdom in the kingdom of man. And it is a disheartened and a sad kingdom because it cannot ultimately satisfy. And again, millions of church members live in that kingdom, the kingdom of man, every day. Missing the fact that they are trusting ultimately in themselves and treasuring this world more than the kingdom to come. Blind to the fact that they are not like children. Yes, they see themselves, they see themselves as adults, educated, self-sufficient, thinking they have all they need. Yet in love, Jesus says to them, "We'll sell it all and give to the poor." Millions trusting themselves, living in the kingdom of man, treasuring things on earth as greater than the kingdom of God. And they walk away disheartened, or they walk away sad. They will never know the kingdom entered, yet they think they live there. My guess is the rich man thought he lived there. Some of the most moral and religious people on the planet are not seeing access because ultimately they don't trust Jesus. They don't want to follow Him. They don't want to give up those things. And so many likely cry out like the disciples do in our passage in verse 26, astonished. And we say something like this, if it's not the good people, if not the religious people who God has seemingly blessed with riches, if it's not them, then who is it? Who then can be saved? Who then can gain access to the kingdom? If it's not these good people that seem to be doing nice things and the Lord seemingly has blessed them with good stuff, if it's not them, then who? Well, Jesus answers in verse 27. As they, disciples, respond in astonishment, He says, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are impossible." And folks, what I want you to see in verse 27 as we consider kingdom entered is grace. In verse 27, the teaching is exceptionally clear. Man cannot, it is impossible for him to gain access into the kingdom on his own. He needs God to give him access to that kingdom. With God, it's possible to gain access. With man, it's not possible to gain access. We need grace. The kingdom entered is entered into by God's grace, not man's effort, not religion. Religion says, obey and God will love you. And the gospel that Jesus preaches says, you are loved, therefore obey. Very different message. The law was never intended to be a ladder to reach righteousness, as I've said before. The law was given to expose the fact that you are like a child, weak and needy. You can't keep the law. We all know we can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. We all know it, and that's why God gave it to us, to expose the reality that we stand outside the kingdom because we can't be good. We can't be holy as God is holy. And that, folks, is why Christ came, to save sinners, to make it possible. The law was given to point us to our need, to our weakness, that we would see we can't keep it, so we can't get in that kingdom. We want to try and trust other things, other stuff. We can't get in there. We need God's grace. As we look to next week in verse 45 and consider Christ, we're reminded of the fact that Christ came to redeem people just like us. Rich men, children, weak and needy. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, we'll look at this next week, that I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That is, He came to purchase sinners who enslaved to their sin, that they may have life, that they may have access. That's why Christ came. He was ultimately good because while He was man, He was God in the flesh. Jesus was good for you because He was God. Fully God, fully man. And so as we look at this passage that we're considering here tonight, do you ever wonder why Jesus doesn't refer to the first half of the Ten Commandments? You'll notice the text there. We see Him quoting these, the Ten Commandments. You ever notice that He quotes immediately, goes to the second half? He points them, Jesus points the rich man to his need by telling the man to go and sell his goods and give to the poor. He points him to his ultimate need in that event. He points him to the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments in telling them to go and sell your goods to the poor. You say, how? How does that work? I don't see that necessarily. I'm mentioning that he goes immediately to the second five, and I'm saying that in his telling to go sell all of his stuff, he's pointing them to the first five. And how? Because, folks, if you keep the first half of the Ten Commandments, you will keep the second half. If you love the Lord your God and have no other gods before Him, you will not steal, murder, or lie. You will obey your parents. You will keep the Sabbath. Jesus shows the man that he actually did not keep the law. Because you can't keep the law without loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And He shows them that. He exposes them to that. If you don't love God, if you have other gods before Him, in the instance of the rich man, it's his stuff. If you trust those things, if you do not love God, then you're not ultimately going to keep the rest of the Ten Commandments. But if you do, by God's grace, if you obey those first three or four commandments, you will then obey the rest. And Jesus exposes that to him in saying to go and sell his stuff. The rich man treasures goods more than his God. He did not ultimately keep the law because he did not ultimately love God, which is what the first part of the Ten Commandments calls for. And in the process, the rich man lost what it meant to live. He thought life was in things. He wasn't willing to give them up, and he didn't understand that in order to live, you have to die. Die to those gods. Die to idols. For the rich man, it was his stuff. For us, it may be our education. It may be our salary. It may be our titles. It may be some relationship. If you don't sell those things and follow the Savior, you will not truly live. The rich man actually failed to keep the law, and Jesus loved him enough to show him that, to tell him that. The law was never designed to make men holy. Only God can make men holy. It was designed to make men see their hard-heartedness. It was designed to point you to the reality that you are, in fact, truly a child, weak and needy, longing for company. For the rich man, it was the company of his things. For us, it may be the company of other things, other people, other titles. We are ultimately weak and needy. We need grace. For with God, salvation, entering into that kingdom is possible. We are so easily drawn into these things. And so not as easily drawn into following Jesus. But with God, all things are possible. I want you guys to hear in verse 27, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, so that no man may boast. It is works, not by works, so that no man may boast. That's what's going on in verse 27. Jesus is preaching by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can't do it. The law is not designed to make you holy. God is the one that makes you holy. Goodness only can come from God. Christ did fulfill the law because he was God in the flesh. And those that trust in his work can enter the kingdom. This, folks, is the gospel that Jesus refers to at the end of this passage that people leave and go and herald. The gospel that he's going around preaching. The gospel is that the king of the kingdom became a man and lived amongst us. And though he had done no wrong, he was faithful to the bitter end. And though we had sinned against him, though we had rebelled against him, the king nevertheless came and went to the cross on our behalf, that we might reside in the kingdom and be his residence. The king became a man to die for me, though I'd rebelled against him, that I might have access to his kingdom? Can that be true? Yes, that is the gospel. We have done 32 membership discussions here at Restoration Church. A significant portion of those discussions goes something like this. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church. And then at some point I sort of fell away. I believed when I was young. In time advanced, I went off to college or whatever the case may be, and I sort of lost my faith. But then I sort of began to engage and began to think about things of God and the Bible and things like that. And I began to engage. And it was at that point that I came to faith in Christ. And oftentimes the realization comes in moments like the rich man. They see that they're trusting in something other than God for salvation. They treasure things of this world more than they treasure God, the one God of whom they were made for. That's what happens in those moments. Someone comes to the realization, they've been around the things of God, just like this rich man. They've been around the things of God. They've been doing stuff. They sort of fall away. And there comes a day where they realize that they actually have been treasuring something else all along. They never actually really treasured God at all. And the Word exposed that reality to them, and they came to faith. They realize that their sin is far worse than they thought. They realize the demands of Christ are more than being a good guy or a good gal. It's more than just going to church. It's more than just being nice. They started to see that their good works were filthy rags in the eyes of God, to use the language of the Scriptures. And so I don't know where all of you are at here tonight. If you're here, I assume that all of you have some level of interest in entering the kingdom. I also assume that most of you think that you have received it. And I'm not here to question your salvation, but I am asking you that if you claim Christ, to examine your heart to make sure that you are in the faith. Too many people are like that rich man. But too many people have not had that moment where Jesus loved them enough to tell them the truth. To where their hearts were exposed to the fact that they actually did not love God at all. They did not want to follow Jesus. And so I want you to stop for a moment tonight and consider your salvation. If you claim to have Christ, I'm not questioning your salvation. Scripture makes this very clear. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine yourself to see that you are in the faith. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the rich man tonight to make certain. And when God loves you enough to tell you hard words, to expose your heart, to make certain that you do treasure and want to follow Jesus more than other things. Examine yourself by putting yourself in His shoes and answer the question, what or who are you trusting in for your salvation? Answer that question, all of you here tonight. What or who are you trusting in for your salvation? And don't just do a knee-jerk reaction to that. Consider it. Consider it tonight. Consider it tomorrow. Consider it this week. Consider it this month. If the answer is anything other than Christ, then your salvation, to use the language of this text, is impossible. Maybe tonight. Maybe tonight someone will come to faith in Christ. Maybe somebody walked through this door tonight thinking they had received the kingdom. And maybe when they read this passage, they begin to evaluate. And they begin to see that they actually are trusting more in other things, other ideas, other dreams, more than they are in following Christ. And maybe tonight that you will see, maybe tonight you will see that you are weak, you are needy, like a child. Maybe tonight you'll receive the kingdom for the first time. And if that's true of you tonight, if that describes you, let me encourage you to come. Please, I beg you, do not leave here. If you're probed just for a moment, please don't leave here without talking to somebody. Talk to myself, talk to Joey, talk to a friend that brought you. Talk to someone. Consider your salvation to make sure that you have received it. Access to the kingdom. Too many people have thought that they have when they actually have not. Repent, all of us, from trusting in the things of this world for ultimate satisfaction, and then confess Christ, that the impossible may then be possible, that you can know the joy of salvation, salvation by grace through faith, that you are weak, but Christ is strong. He became poor that you might become rich. Apart from Him, we are poor, but in Him, we are truly made rich. And so could be that some are here tonight that have never even confessed Christ. You don't call yourself a Christian. And in this story, you see the gospel for the first time. It's not praying a prayer. It's not sort of raising your hand at some religious event. It's not doing some sort of religious act. But merely you're seeing that tonight, that maybe tonight, that you've recognized that your poverty is great in comparison to a holy God. And it's impossible to try and please Him with your good works. And you now see Christ, the King, that laid His life down for you that you may gain access. Maybe that's you. Perhaps someone here tonight will trust the King who laid down His life for you. Don't leave here tonight without talking to someone about it. The kingdom entered is received in weakness by God's grace. And so now, as we look at the second half of this passage, I want us to consider a kingdom pictured. We've seen that clearly what it means to enter into the kingdom, a kingdom entered. And so I want us to see a kingdom pictured. So what is it that those have received the kingdom, what is their lives in some ways to look like? We can't obviously go into all of that, but I think we can make some observations from this text to see what actually a kingdom pictured, a kingdom resident's life should look like. Look at verse 15. I mentioned this before. A kingdom is received and then it will be entered. Sort of a future event. This notion of receiving it, having it now, this is the notion of entering into it in the future. This future kingdom is Christ's consummated kingdom. This is the day when Jesus will return and He will make all things right. He will bring about the restoration of all things. This is the consummated kingdom, the restored kingdom. So when we talk about this fact of receiving the kingdom now and this kingdom that will get entered into, that's the consummated kingdom when Jesus comes back and makes all things right. And so what does it look like to picture the kingdom now in this sinful world? Well, in verse 16, we see the enjoyment of the blessing of Christ for children. So what is this blessing we get to enjoy and picture now? Well, the rich man is condemned for enjoying his possessions more than his God. Due to this, the man did not have God. No true enjoyment the rich man did not actually have at all. So Jesus calls the rich man to build up his treasure in heaven. And we're asking the question, what does it look like to picture the kingdom in the here and now? And Jesus is resoundingly, clearly saying to us in this passage here tonight, to build your treasure up in heaven, not on earth. He says this, Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever it is, the rich man obviously treasured his possession, so that's where his heart was. It wasn't with Jesus. The scriptures are replete with testimonies of people wasting their lives by building up treasures on earth, not in heaven. We read in the book of Thessalonians, Demas, Paul says that Demas, his traveling companion, left him because he was, quote, in love with the present world. We read the story of Priscilla and Aquila, who lied about their gift in order to keep it for more of themselves, to have more for themselves, and they died because of it. We read about the story of Achan in the book of Joshua, who takes some riches of Jericho, and because he did, he sins against the Lord, and he and his whole family dies. And of course, how could we forget the story of Judas, who took 30 pieces of silver, thinking that he could have satisfaction, and his life ends terribly. And of course, we have our passage here of what some people call the rich young ruler, who wastes his life because he had built his treasure up on earth, not in heaven. Folks, Jesus talks about money more than anything else other than the kingdom. He warns us of it. He says it is the root of all sorts of evil. Kingdom entered is a kingdom enjoyed and pictured, folks, in simplicity. Wealth often serves, folks, to deaden self-sacrifice, which can only deaden our affections for a risen Lord. Wealth often serves to deaden self-sacrifice, which can only deaden affections for the risen Lord. It was the prayer of the Proverbs that said, give me neither riches nor poverty. Simplicity. Kingdom residents would do well to repent of our pampered lifestyles. The way that we use our money gives us a barometer of where our hearts are. We think in great riches we will find great joy, but it is the way of Christ to find greater joy in giving than in receiving. Recall, it was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty we might become rich. And of course, He's not talking about getting rich with money. He's talking about rich with kingdom access to God. Our great reward, folks, our great treasure is God Himself. No amount of money can offer up a greater joy than God. Six-figure incomes are not inherently evil, of course, but six-figure lifestyles often are. Remember, we learned from a few weeks back that our actions expose our hearts. And so if you long to have a six-figure lifestyle, folks, you're not really longing to live at all. There's an author that said that people in our culture, it's a great quote, people in our culture have plenty to live on, but little to live for. Or, as a rapper named Lecrae says, many people, he says, make a little money, start living for a car, get them a wife, a house, a kids, and a dog. I'm not going to rap. Then they retire. They're living on high on the hog. But guess what? They didn't ever really live at all. To live is Christ, and that's Paul, I recall. To die is gain, and for Christ we give it all. He's the treasure you'll never find in them all. See your money, your singleness, marriage, talents, your time. They were loaned you to show the world that Christ is divine. That's a great line. Christ and His kingdom are the great treasure. Jesus says the kingdom is like the treasure hidden in a field. You find out that there's this great treasure in the field, and what do? You go back and you sell it all so you can go back and you get that field. Jesus is the treasure. His kingdom is the great reward. kingdom residents picture the kingdom. They share their resources also. So we've seen first that kingdom pictured is not living six-figure lifestyles, but more so being quick to give away, to live simple. But kingdom residents picture the kingdom in that they share their resources by helping the poor. God has always had an affection for the poor. We see in the prophecy of Christ concerning Christ in Isaiah 61 that he was anointed to bring good news to the poor. We find in the book of James that it says that has not God chosen those poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom? We're reminded that Christ was constantly with the poor. We're reminded that Christ had no home. He was poor. We see in Proverbs it says that blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Even Paul, as he's commissioned to go plant churches in the book of Galatians, it says for him to remember the poor, which was the very thing that he wanted to do. Kingdom residents enjoy the kingdom now by caring for the poor. And guys, more than 1 billion people in the world today live off of $1 a day. 26,000 children will die today because of starvation or disease, preventable disease. A kingdom entered is a kingdom who enjoys caring for the least of these. And in so doing, you picture the consummated kingdom. John Piper, I think, says it so well. He says, God increases our yield so that by giving we can prove our yield is not our God. God does not prosper a man's business so he can move from a Ford to a Cadillac. Randy Alcorn, I think he says it really well. God increases our standard. God does not increase our standard of living. Forgive me. God increases our standard of living in order to increase our standard of giving. So Randy, I think that's a wise statement. God increases our standard of living in order to increase our standard of giving. And at Restoration Church, we both financially and with our time support and picture by God's grace the kingdom by serving the poor. At Restoration Church, we have a relationship with the Central Union Mission, a gospel-centered homeless shelter off of R and 14th Street. We have benevolent money set aside to care for the poor in our congregation and in our community. And of course, we leave this Thursday to go where? One of the most poorest countries in the world. And as Joey referenced, we bring bags and bags of resources to the poor there. In our covenant, I've referenced one. In our covenant, it says this. It says, we have covenanted to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry and the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all the nations. We have covenanted as a church to care for the poor. Examine your time and your resources to make certain that care for the poor is present in your life. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not. But it is a sin to cast a blind eye to the poor. God loves the poor. Kingdom residents picture the kingdom entered by caring for the poor. And lastly, there's one last text before we close that we have to deal with. This last section as we think about leaving family and homes. We're thinking about a kingdom pictured. We enter into the kingdom, and a kingdom entered is one that pictures care for children, care for poor, care to be living simplicity in this world. Kingdom entered understands that the first will be last, as it says in verse 31. They think of others as better than themselves. And the most evident way to picture the kingdom entered in the here and now, the most evident way to picture the kingdom entered in the here and now is through leaving friends, family, and the comforts of home to preach the gospel. I don't know of any other way that you can picture the kingdom more than that. In verse 29, we see Peter is understanding this high calling of the kingdom entered. And Peter likely wonders if the disciples have received this kingdom. And he does so by illustrating that They did what Jesus did. They sold it all to go and follow him. And so Peter's sort of asking this question, have we received the kingdom? And I'm suggesting that from this text, that one of the best things that you can do to picture being a kingdom pictured is by leaving family, friends, home, comfort, and going out to preach the gospel. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 29 to 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Look at these next two words. We don't like these words, do we? I like the 100-fold. I'll take that. I'm going to leave home so I can get the 100-fold. I don't like these words. With persecution. With persecution, he says. And in the age to come, eternal life. Kingdom pictured is one that leaves home to share the gospel. Leaves the comforts of home. And those that do will receive 100-fold in return. But they will also receive persecution. They will receive suffering. Not just leaving their home for the sake. They are leaving for the sake of Christ and His gospel. Not just leaving now. Some of you left from distant places to come attend school at George Washington University. That's not necessarily leaving to come home for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it is. Jesus says it's leaving for the sake of Christ and His gospel. And those that leave the comforts of family and friends and home for the purpose will be returned 100-fold. Folks, the rich man made investments in things that don't ultimately return. And the person that leaves family, friends, and home for the gospel will have an investment that will return far more than anything this world has to offer. But it comes at a cost, doesn't it? Not only does one that does this leave the comforts of home and family and friends, but persecutions will be had. This, folks, is not the consummated kingdom. Things are difficult here. Those who have received the kingdom long to see others enter into it. Leaving house, leaving home, leaving friends, leaving family. And if that wasn't enough, just to leave the comforts of those peoples and those spaces, if that wasn't enough, persecution. Jesus says. I'm haunted by this verse in Paul, as Paul writes to Timothy. He says, all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Go do that with your devotions tomorrow morning. See how that peps your day up. Jesus even says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. John Piper asks a great question. How many Christians do you know who could say, the lifestyle I have chosen as a Christian would be utterly foolish and pitiable if there is no resurrection? How many Christians are there who could say, the suffering I have freely chosen to embrace for Christ would be pitiable if there is no resurrection? Does your life say that? I'm not so sure mine does a lot. The great sin of the rich man was that he built up his treasure on earth, and in doing so, he rejected the Savior. He chose to be pampered instead of being persecuted, and in the process, he failed to ever really live. And I fear for the throngs of confessing Christians who do the same while saying they follow Jesus. Folks, you can't have it both ways. If you woke up tomorrow and it became clear that the gospel was not true, would that day be any different than the previous day? If the gospel weren't true, would your life be altered at all? Well, there's one man that did. There's a man by the name of Jim Elliot. He's 29 years old, not even 30. Had a wife, kids. And he wanted to go take the gospel. He left family, friends, home. He built his treasure up in heaven, not on earth. And Jim Elliot, along with some others, got on the plane to go carry the gospel to those that had never heard it before. 29 years old. Wife, young children. He lands on the beach, steps out of his plane with the sole purpose of just doing what Jesus is talking about, making known the gospel. 29 years old with a wife and kids. And he's speared to death. Died. 29 years old. Did Jim Elliot waste his life? He was 29. Not even 30. Did Jim Elliot not really live? Jim Elliot's life was not wasted. Jim Elliot received 100-fold. Jim Elliot gained brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands as he entered into an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. A kingdom entered is entered weak and needy, relying upon the grace of God. A kingdom entered is pictured in a life that cares for children, treasures Christ more than things of the earth, cares for the poor. And a kingdom entered is pictured in a life that leaves the comforts of this world to gain the joys of the one to come, though it may cost them much. And they do so because the gospel is that important. And that, folks, is a life well lived. When I close a book on a biography and I say that's a life well lived, it was a life that was living faithfulness to the gospel. And though it cost them much, and though they didn't have much in the eyes of the world, though they were the last, they were first. And how many of us are trying to be first when we should be last? How many of us are living for a kingdom that is here that will pass away, that is not eternal? How many of us are willing to leave fathers, mothers, children's homes for the sake of Christ and His gospel? Though persecution may come, yet we will receive 100-fold in return. How many of us are willing to do that? Well, on Thursday, 14 people say they are. 14 people will hop on a plane on Thursday because they believe this passage. 14 people from this little church will hop on a plane to care for the poor, to herald the gospel, and they will leave fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, they will leave their homes. And I rest assured, in some way, shape, or form, those 14 people will receive persecution. It's coming. But we will receive 100-fold. It's going to be a good day next week, this week. I'm thankful by God's grace and kindness to lead a church that has essentially half of its membership to say, I want to go to do this. And I know for a fact that there's others that wanted to go. It could be more, but they just, time wouldn't allow it. What a joy it is to lead a congregation that reads hard passages like this and says, I'll do it. What a joy it is to see someone like Whitney King that says, not only am I going to go for a week, I'm going to go for the whole summer. That's somebody that believes the gospel. And she's going to receive persecution. I had a conversation with her last week. It's going to be hard. And I went on to paint for her how difficult it was going to be. I talked to her as boldly and as soundly as I could. It is going to be terrible. But it's going to be worth it. And so what I would like to do right now is ask those, well, all that are here, we're missing one or two. What I'd like to do now is to ask those 14 people to come stand right in front of me. And what I want us to do is to pray. So come on up. stand and face these lovely people. And I want to say very clearly, folks, that just because you're not standing up here does not mean you're somehow less of a Christian. That's not it at all. We're not trying to do that. Scriptures tell us that we should show honor to whom honor is due. And these people have put their names on the line. They've raised money. They've gone through sacrifice. They are, as the scripture said, they're leaving father, mother, brother, sister. They're leaving their homes. Persecution is coming. And so I want to close this service considering that kingdom entered, that someday maybe somebody in these people here will preach the gospel to somebody in Haiti and they will enter the kingdom because of the proclamation that they did. So join me as I pray for these people. Father, we are thankful for a word. Lord, we're grateful that you have given us access to a kingdom through the work of your Son. And Lord, I am thankful to be part of a church that has such an overwhelming response to say, I want to go. I want to go to a place that has arguably the most poverty in it than in the entire world. I want to go to a place where many do not know the gospel. I want to go to a place where many have confused the gospel, and I want to help. Lord, would you bless this group? Would you give them grace as they go? Would you give them a careful understanding of the gospel? May they be quick to proclaim it. May they be quick to care for orphans and for widows and for the poor. God, would you create in them a clean spirit? Would you create in them a desire to build up treasures in heaven, not on earth? And may this trip affect them for the rest of their lives. And Lord, I want to especially pray for my sister Whitney, who will go for much longer. In some ways, it's not too difficult to go for a week. She will go for a summer. Lord, would you give her great perseverance? May she make it through the heat, the food, the discomfort, the language barriers, the flies, all of the things, God, the loneliness that no doubt is coming. And God, would you give her grace in those times to have her call upon the day that she will receive 100-fold? Help her, we pray. Help this congregation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.